Genesis chapter 49 and verse 26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. The blessings of thy father have prevailed. I want to look this evening at this word prevailing as we find it in a number of different passages. Probably the most familiar use of prevail today is in connection with weather forecasts, where we hear of prevailing winds, the winds that are the strongest winds, because winds come from different directions, even at the same time. But the strongest wind has the precedence, and it prevails. Now, our English word prevail comes from two Latin words indicating prior or first in power. Cruden, in his concordance, defines prevail as first, to have the advantage over or the better of, as in Judges 16:5. And second, to be raised or lifted up, as in Genesis 7:20. So, regarding the latter use, we read, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Regarding Judges 16:5, we read, the lords of the Philistines said to Delilah concerning Samson, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. In this latter sense, prevail is to overcome. So we want to look at prevailing, winning through, having the success in conflict and so on. But our conflicts, as you know, are spiritual conflicts. And we want to look in this connection at prevailing purpose, prevailing prayer, and prevailing power. We consider, first of all, prevailing purpose. And that brings us to Genesis 49 and 26. A prevailing purpose. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Now, different people have different plans. And where these plans contradict one another, only one can prevail. Sinners have purposes contrary to God's purpose, but his plan will be perfectly accomplished. Joseph's brethren, as you know, were his enemies. They hated him. They put him in a pit. They sold him to passing merchants. Yet, notwithstanding all that they did, contrary to his interest. Yet we find this prevailing. The prevailing of blessings upon him as the son of Jacob. The blessings of thy father have prevailed, he says, above the blessings of my fathers. Because the time of Israel's multiplication was now coming, Jacob could bestow on Joseph greater blessings than he himself had enjoyed. There was to be a flourishing. There was to be an expansion of the blessings of God. The children of Israel were to experience considerable multiplication in a mysterious way indeed, by going down into Egypt and ending up being made slaves there. Yet nevertheless, God brought them out with a mighty hand and led them through the wilderness that they might possess the promised land of Canaan. So when we talk about the prevailing purpose of God with respect to his people, we see that the blessings enjoyed are greater for extent. With Abraham, Ishmael was excluded from the possession. With Isaac, Esau was excluded on account of his sin. But with Jacob, not only his sons, but both his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were included in the blessing. Because the purpose of God must prevail. The things which God himself has ordained must have the precedence. And I think we're conscious ourselves of this prevailing purpose in our own lives. Because you did not start off in life with a purpose that would bring you to this place this evening. You are here in this place this evening because of change in connection with your experience. And whereas formerly you did not appreciate the things of God, it is your appreciation of the things of God that has brought you here this evening. And by his grace brought you here this evening with an understanding heart. You see, God's purpose has prevailed. You had your purposes in the days of your flesh, but they were altogether contrary to the things of God. But God's purpose has prevailed. And so, when we look at the scriptures, we see that God's predestinating purpose prevails in his people by the power of the Holy Spirit and brings us into blessings that are greater for their enjoyment. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were sojourners in Canaan. They were nomads. But the descendants of Joseph and his brethren would be settled in it. We read, for example, in Joshua 21:43 and following, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." I think you will see how these things pointed to the greater Joshua who was to come. Known in the Greek language as Jesus. In his life and in his death, he prevailed in order that greater blessings might come upon us than these external blessings that Israel enjoyed. He prevailed against the world, the flesh, and the devil, that believers in him might possess all things. We come here this evening received by God and given access into his heavenly sanctuary on the basis of these infinite merits of the Lord Jesus, who died in the place and stead of sinners such as we, and made peace by the blood of his cross. We are recommended to the judge of all the earth that shall do right by his only begotten Son incarnate, the Saviour of sinners such as we. And consequently, we have enjoyment of an inheritance far beyond the earthly Canaan. Now, Canaan was very beautiful, and it was very fruitful. The land of Israel, even at this present time, has much of that remaining. But what are these things, dear friends, in comparison with the blessedness of the saints? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, the apostle speaks about the spiritual inheritance of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he describes it as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, God has this prevailing purpose. And his prevailing purpose is to settle blessedness, inestimable blessedness, upon his people. You have a picture of it there in connection with Joseph. Notwithstanding all of the things that he had suffered, it was God's purpose to bless him and his seed after him. And that was a beautiful picture of God's purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God would bless Christ and he would bless Christ's. And he would give an inheritance far more beautiful, far more extensive, far more fruitful than Canaan. this inheritance of the saints in light, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There is a prevailing purpose. It will be carried through, but not without responsible behavior on our part. And we are sinners on an earthly pilgrimage in need of help every day of our lives to persevere steadfast to the end. And that is what brings us to this subject of prevailing prayer. We cannot win through in our own strength. Though saved through the blood of the Lamb, and justified by faith alone in Christ alone, indwelt by the Spirit of God, who has given to us new hearts, taking away the heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh, notwithstanding all of this, we face real dangers, and there is no room for complacency. We have that picture of prevailing prayer when Jacob was in danger and he wrestled with the angel. And when the angel saw that he prevailed not against him, we read, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, that is the angel, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, that is Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You see, in this wrestling we have a picture of how it is in prayer. That God in one sense does not yield suddenly and easily to our cries. For he would have us to learn what it is to persevere in prayer and to prevail in prayer. Because the situation in which we find ourselves in this world of sin, in our battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil, require prevailing prayer. We must prevail in prayer because there are real enemies to be overcome. And the most dangerous enemy is the traitor within, our own personal iniquity within us. The traitor is always the worst. It is secret treachery within. And we must prevail in prayer in overcoming to the glory of God. There is a different kind of prevailing. That is when the Christian grows lax and indifferent to spiritual things. Lax and indifferent to the fellowship of the saints. to spiritual exercises such as prayer, and so on. And instead of the Christian prevailing, the spiritual man prevailing, alas, the flesh starts to prevail. And backsliding takes place. Instead of going forwards, slipping back. So we have the psalmist's prayer there in Psalm 65, 2 and 3. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, but as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. It is the purpose of God that in this life we will have to continue in prevailing prayer. Because as the apostle says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. It is necessary day by day and day after day to be coming to God at the mercy seat with an urgency of soul to seek forgiveness and to seek cleansing. But to do so with the confidence that the answer that God has provided in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is sufficient. So that we are not to lose heart, though often we might feel inadequate for the conflict and failing instead of progressing. But prayer is a wonderful answer. Because prayer is not focused upon ourselves. Prayer is focused upon God in Christ, the one only mediator between God and man. In prayer, we're looking not principally at our own imperfection. In prayer, we are looking at the perfection of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, who atoned for sin by the blood of his cross. And therefore, indwelling sin cannot prevail. We find ourselves like the psalmist crying out, iniquities prevail against me. But it is not in despair that we so pray. He goes on to say, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. He does not anticipate that he will be finally overcome by sin. Sometimes we might find ourselves asking, why is this happening to me? The troubles seem to be overpowering, more than we can bear. But you see, it is so that we might have an understanding heart, so that we might appreciate these things, so that we might learn to prevail in prayer, in the confidence of the sufficiency of Christ and the infinite merit of his atoning blood. But we must prevail in prayer because we are more than conquerors. This is the position that God has put us in Christ. Though the foes that we face are overwhelming, humanly speaking, yet in Christ we will have the victory. We will be more than conquerors. We love those precious words in Romans 8, 35 and following. Words of assurance, where the Apostle Paul affirms, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" I just pause at that particular point. I've often reflected upon the fact that when you look at these things that the Apostle Paul mentions, you see that we have barely any experience of them at all. These things that were common to first century Christians, to the apostles in particular, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. We've been nowhere near these things, dear friends. But should it be so that we are? The apostle affirms that these things will not separate us from the love of God. He goes on, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Is this a miserable condition? Not at all. "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We prevail by the power of God. But to be more than conquerors, we must prevail in prayer, because the power comes from God and not from ourselves. When Simon Peter confessed of Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Savior replied to him, as we have the record there in Matthew 16 and verse 17 and 18, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see, by prayer, the church of Christ prevails. Though all of the legions of hell be marshaled against us and coming upon us like a mighty army, well equipped and zealous for the destruction of the church of Christ, the Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And when we see storm clouds gathering and setbacks multiply, we must prevail in prayer, dear friends. Not merely pray, but prevail in prayer, knowing that God hears prayer, that God forgives sin, and that therefore he has made us invincible against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That brings us in the third place to prevailing power. What are these resources, our resources, to prevail against Satan and his wicked angels? How does this prevailing power come into our lives? And how is it that we are enabled to go forward and not to be driven back? We see, first of all, in this connection that we prevail by the Word of God. After Paul's many adventures in Ephesus, we read, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The Greek word here means to have power or to exercise power or force. God's word came out on top, as we say. Though there was so much Satanism in Ephesus, the book triumphed over Satan's books. We read in Acts 19, 18 and 19, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious art, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." They thought nothing of personal gain. They thought nothing of holding on to wealth in this form. They would not sell it to others. They had a massive bonfire and all went up in flame. The word of God had prevailed in the hearts of these folk. Now, why is it that the word of God has such powerful effect? Well, the word of God has such powerful effect because it is full of the good news of Christ as Savior and Lord. And we prevail by the gospel of Christ. Now it is true that the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures, contain history, law, wisdom, and other important subjects. But it prevails for salvation because it contains the good news of Christ's victory. The Apostle Paul, as you know, was a very intelligent man. He was acquainted with the philosophy of his age and so on. He knew the Jewish laws and so on. But you see, what made the change in the man was this good news of Christ's victory and salvation through his name. If we were to sum up what activated the Apostle Paul in all of his labors so as to lead that wonderful evangelistic life, we find that in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. It is there that he sums up, as it were, the message that is going to be elaborated in the remainder of that epistle to the Romans, where he declares and states, as it were, his fundamental disposition of soul with respect to the gospel. You remember his words well. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It was not just that the Apostle Paul was not put to shame. He couldn't be satisfied with that. It was not just that the Apostle Paul was not overcome or prevailed against. He could not be satisfied with that. The good news of Christ does buoy up the soul in the face of all opposition. But it was for Paul the fact that the gospel is the power of God prevailing for salvation to all who believe that gave him motivation and strength to go on and on and on. This saving theme of the gospel in the Christ of the cross, the Lord, our righteousness, is such a magnificent theme. This imputed righteousness, this righteousness of Christ, placed to the account of the believer, guaranteeing justification by faith, ensures that we cannot be prevailed against. It is true, notwithstanding the fact that we are so weak and insignificant in Christ, we are invincible. And that is how the Church of Christ for 20 centuries has prevailed in a world of sin and opposition. So we sing with David in Psalm 18 there, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemy. May we share his testimony, his confidence, his faith, and prevail as he did to the glory of the Savior's name. Amen.